1 tonight, Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. I told Brother Allen while we're marking in our psalm books, we can just totally get rid of verse number 3 too in that song while we're singing it too. Brother Allen, he's going to work on something to replace it with, but a little not-truth doctrine in verse 3 of Onward Christian Soldiers. So, it's there, all right. Amen. Going to have to read it to you. Yeah, you're all looking at it really weird, all right? Look it up yourself later, all right? Brother Allen, he'll get his poetry side out and redo that. Amen. So, Job chapter number 1. Great book of the Bible, the book of Job. Looking forward someday to preaching through the book of Job. Very interesting man, Job. In chapter 1 and verse number 1, start reading with me there. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And I think we know the rest of this passage and what happens in the word of prayer. And then we'll look at this, what the Lord has for us tonight. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. I pray you bless now. Have your will in your way in the service. Thank you so much for your blessings upon our church today already. God, we pray now you bless the preaching of your word. Lord, we want you to get the honor and the glory, and we love you so much. In your son's name we pray. Amen. It's a great passage of scripture in the book of Job here. It's described as being a perfect and an upright man. A man that was mature. A man that was complete. The Bible says he feared God. He eschewed evil. He fled from evil. He hated evil. The Bible says he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and so on. He had a lot. There was no one like him. Out of all the men in the east, there was none greater than Job. And there came a time when it came to the life of Job, in verse number 6, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, I'm not really preaching on this topic tonight, but it was a question that was asked. Who are the sons of God? Now, I'm going to look you down right in the eye tonight and tell you this. I don't really know. I'm going to give you my best. There's 2 different thoughts on it. All right? I got an opinion, but I'll be honest, in the last 6 months, it's gone back and forth twice. So I'll let you decide. But it's one of 2 things. I'll give them both to you. By the way, as I give these to you, it isn't a matter of, it doesn't affect our salvation any. And there's some things that I believe that really our minds really can't handle, and that God keeps some things from us because it really doesn't matter. And there's no problem with that whatsoever. This is one of those matters, all right? You can take it or leave it, but here's what the sons of God were in that passage of Scripture. Some will say that the sons of God there is those that are like the godly line of Seth. I want to give this to you just so you know, in case you ever want to. If you want to sit down and talk about this more in detail, you can take me out to a steak dinner, and I will be glad to sit there and talk all about this all you'd like to. But I'll give you a real brief. Genesis chapter number 4. Turn there real quick. Give you an idea. Genesis chapter 4. Give you two different views on this, all right? If you've never ever heard this before, you're about to hear something that... Well, just make sure you're sitting down, all right? In chapter 4, in verse number 26, Genesis. It says, "And to Seth, to him also..." Now, Seth is the son of Adam and Eve. "There was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." At that point, men got together to worship God. All right? People would get together to worship the Lord and to pray to God and to call upon the name of the Lord. Then in chapter number 6, you have this godly line of Seth, is what I'm showing you, that got together to call upon the name of the Lord. In chapter 6, verse number 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, if you hold to the side that these sons of God are this godly line of Seth, those who are calling upon the name of the Lord, those who love the Lord, worship the Lord, what's going on in Genesis chapter number 6, verses 1 and 2, is this godly line began to intermarry and to have children with the ungodly line of Cain. And they would produce children, obviously, just like today's world, we shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Amen? And if you do that, you're going to cause problems for your children. And so, you could take that viewpoint that that's what the sons of God were. You can look to the New Testament to prove this. In John chapter number 1, verse number 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." 1 John chapter number 3, "Behold." Amen, Brother Nate? Amen. That was our memory verse in Sunday school, and you have to say a behold when you say the memory verse, right? "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, the bottom line is this. We today, being born again, we are sons of God. New Testament teaches that. All right? So you've got this viewpoint. That it's the godly line of Seth, and as those who begin to call upon the name of the Lord, New Testament will show this, that sons of God are those who are saved. You and I, believers. Now, the other side, the other viewpoint of what the sons of God could be. In Job, go back to Job, all right? In verse number 1 and verse number 6, it says, "Now there was a day," while you're turning there, reread the verse, "there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Now, if you hold to the side that these were the godly line, those that serve the Lord and worship the Lord, you have no issue here either, because we know from the book of Revelation that the devil is an accuser of the brethren. And when they got together to worship the Lord, the devil no doubt would have been there saying, "Look at their sin, look at their sin, look at their sin. But praise the Lord, if you're saved, the sin's been covered." Amen. But, Job chapter number 38. Keep your finger there. Job chapter 38. Job chapter number 38 and in verse number 7. It's talking about creation. God created everything. And in Job chapter 38 and verse number 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So there you have the phrase, sons of God shouting for joy upon creation. Folks, there wasn't nobody there born again like you and I at creation. So the sons of God in this passage of Scripture are angels. Follow me? So the other side of this is that in Job chapter 1 and verse number 6, that when the sons of God came to present themselves for God, these were the angels coming to stand before God. The angels are ministering spirits, and they were basically there before God to worship God or to give an account or whatever it may be, and they're standing before God. Now, if you take this viewpoint, that the angels were the sons of God, or the sons of God were the angels, then you go back to Genesis chapter number 6, and then you got to go in this direction. That whenever the sons of God began to marry the daughters of men, that these were basically demonic men who were having children with women. Which would have produced, to be quite honest, a very, like the Bible says, we didn't read it, but in Genesis chapter 6, if you want to look at it, you can, but there were giants that were birthed from this. Men of renowned strength. Supernatural strength, if you will. These giants in the land. Now, I'm not trying to be science fiction. I'm just giving the facts. If this were the case, and this could be, I'll tell you why this is a possibility. Because the devil, he imitates everything and tries to destroy everything God does. We know that angels can take the form of man because two angels came and they sat with Abraham and they ate and drank as men. Is this possible? You say, well, no, the angels, they cannot marry or get married, you know, but you have to read the whole verse, as the angels in heaven, the Bible says. So it could have been that they produced this very, their goal was, by the way, to destroy, if this were the case, the entire race of mankind. They wanted to destroy mankind. That's why God saw it happening, if this is the case, and destroyed the earth with a flood, and destroyed it all. It started with a just man, Noah, and started over. By the way, if this were the case, it fits right in line where all your Greek mythology came from, and all that would have fit in line with this teaching. Homer even says that the Greek gods that were bad were punished and held in Tartarus, which is the biblical term where the devils are held in prison in 2 Peter. Now, you understand where I'm at. I don't know. I'm just telling you, all right? So, someone asked the question. I told you I'd give you my best answer for everything that's asked. So, I'm going to address that question. There you go. Now, what you want to believe? Go right at it, all right? And I honestly, I could play the devil's advocate and argue the other side no matter what side you take, all right? And I have an opinion now, but I could have a different opinion later, and we could go back and forth on it. There's some good points on both sides, but the bottom line is this, folks, it really don't matter. It really don't matter. If God wanted us to know and it was a concern of his, he would have told us exactly what's going on here. We've got everything we need to know in the Word of God. Amen. All right, now back to Job. Now you're not going to listen to anything I say the rest of the message, are you? All right? Yeah, your mind's going to be, right, thinking about this stuff, all right? But there you go. At least I'm, you know, bold enough to tell you I don't know, right? I may have a good answer, but then we get to Job chapter 1 and verse number 7. Obviously, when the sons of God were gathered, whatever side you want to take on it, it's fine with me. The devil came. And the devil came in verse number 7, and he came with this group and said, and the Lord looked at Satan and said this in verse number 7, whence comest thou? Now, folks, did the Lord know where the devil had been? Absolutely. Why did the Lord ask this question? Because he wanted the devil to know that the Lord knew what he'd been up to. It's the same reason God told Adam whenever Adam was hiding in the garden. Adam, where art thou? Did God know where Adam was? Yes, but he wanted Adam to know where Adam was. Amen? And so when you get to this passage, he asked Satan, it says, whence comest thou? The Lord knew where he was, and he just wanted Satan to know that he knew exactly where he had been. And then Satan answered and said, well, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down it. He left out a big part of that. You can find it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and 8. He is roaming this earth, but he's seeking to devour you and I. All right? He left that part out, but God knew. Then in verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? He asked a second question. Now, did God know the answer to this? Yes. Had Satan been considering Job? Yes. And we know that because of what Satan's answer is in verse number 9. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Well, yes, Satan had been considering Job. God knew that. And God says, I'll bring it on the table. Hey, you know, what have you been doing? Well, I've been going down to and fro in the earth. Have you been considering my servant Job? Well, matter of fact, I have. Well, God knew that, all right? You see it? If you read the Bible, it's really exciting, right? Yeah, that's what's going on, all right? He said, yeah, all right, and he knew what he'd been doing. And that's when Satan looked at God and said, well, of course Job is worshiping you. Look what all you, how you've blessed him, your hands upon him. If you remove your hand, he'll curse you to your face. And of course, God did allow Satan to hit Job, but Job didn't curse God to his face. I love what Job said. The Lord giveth, and he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was a perfect man, upright. What I want to preach on tonight, if you please give me 15 minutes. God knew Satan was considering Job. And I want to ask you a question tonight. This is a scary message to preach. Is Satan considering you? Now, I'll say this. The devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. Amen? Only God is omniscient. I believe this all my heart. The devil doesn't know your thoughts. He doesn't know that. Can he whisper in your ear? Oh, yeah. Can he put thoughts in your mind? Not magically, but can he whisper in your ear? Yes. I mean, they've got a cell phone that'll ring that half the people in the auditorium can't hear it, but young ears can. I mean, they got a cell phone that does that. Have you ever seen that cell phone before? I know you have, Brother Sleeve. Remember when kid brought it? All right, Rick, you've seen it? All right. It'll ring, and no one can hear it except younger people, and they hear this going on. Now, if mankind can figure that out, I promise you the devil can whisper in your ear. And the devil can whisper in your ear. He is a whisperer, and he's a liar. But the devil's not omniscient. That's important to know. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. Amen. God is all-powerful. Now, don't get me wrong. The devil is a powerful being. One you and I don't want to mess with. And our own power will fall every time. But he's not all-powerful. The devil's not omnipresent. God is. You know what that means? God's everywhere at all times. Isn't that great? God's right here with us this evening. Isn't that great? He's also with that group of believers in Mongolia. Amen? He's with everyone all the time. You know, Satan can't do that. He can't be all places at all times. He can only be one place at one time. Amen? Now, I don't like studying Satan. I don't like doing that either. But these are some things every Christian needs to know. Well, all the time you always say, well, the devil made me do it. No, probably not. He's got bigger fish to fry than you and me. Just being honest, all right? No, he's not omnipresent. He's not that way. He's not omniscient. But though he may not know everything about us, my, how he knows mankind. He's been studying them now for 6,000 years. He knows the way we act. He knows the way we react. He knows our temptations. He knows our weak places. He knows the way to get people to fall. He knows all these things. And it may not be the devil. I really doubt many of us have ever had Satan really attack us. But there is a power at work under his domain. Paul said it this way, there is a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. What I'm saying tonight in a very serious message is, what if Satan's considering you? Folks, here's the bottom line of this message. The devil wants to destroy our lives. And the reason I preach this message is because last week it kind of makes me ill going around seeing how light everybody makes around Halloween time of the devil and demonic activity. People put up and they make light of the fact of horns and a pitchfork and a pointy tail. And they laugh and joke and put up all these demonic figures everywhere. And Christians involve themselves in this. And that's sad. The devil's not to be played with. He's to be feared. The devil's not to be playing games with. And the reason why we lose a lot of our young people is because we don't take our enemy seriously. He is our adversary. He is our foe. And we can't be holding hands and playing games with the devil. Amen. So I ask you a question. Is the devil considering us? Number one, the ways that he considers us. Now think with me on this. How does the devil consider us? And I got this from studying the life of Job. I'll say this. I believe he considers us when it comes to our standing. Now I think that it makes the devil scratch his head when he sees a believer. Because it's a miracle that we're on our way to heaven. Because the devil knows this about us. We're all wicked. Every one of us are wicked sinners. And you know what? The devil knows a lot more about us than we do each other. We'd all crawl under a pew if our sin was put up in front of everybody. We'd all be embarrassed. You know what? The devil sees our sin. He sees our wickedness. He sees our rottenness. He sees how wicked we are. And then he scratches his head. They're going to heaven. God has made them one of His sons. Amen. How is that? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. But He considers our standing. He knows, by the way, this is one difference between He and a lot of Christians, He knows who His enemies are. The devil knows who His enemies are. So who is it? You and I. The devil knows that. In the book of Acts, there's an interesting passage of Scripture. There were seven sons of a man named Sceva. And they were going around, the Bible says they were exorcists. Have nothing to do with that junk. And they were going around trying to imitate Paul and casting out demons out of people. And they went up to this man and they ordered it in the same wording and terminology that Paul had used in the name of Jesus, and he demanded those demons to get out. And those seven sons tried to do that. And by the way, they were doing it for money, which is what it goes back to. And they were doing this, and they tried to cast them demons out. And the book of Acts says this, that those demons turned around and they attacked those seven sons and beat them up pretty good. And the words that those demonic voices said was this, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? They knew who their enemy was. The devil takes notice you're standing. So what I'm saying by this tonight, listen to me, if you're saved and on your way to heaven, you got a target on your back. What I mean by that tonight is this. If you're saved, you need to listen to this message. Because the devil wants to destroy our lives. He considers our standing, and secondly, he considers our sin. See, what do you mean by that? The Bible says in the book of Revelation, he is accuser of the brethren. The devil loves to point out our sin. It's humbling, without a doubt, me, Travis Burke, to know how many times the devil could be able to stand before God and say, look at Travis Burke. You know what he did today? You know what he said today? You know what he looked at today? And all of these things, he'd go about with every one of us and rightfully accuse all of us. Praise God, the Lord Jesus steps up and says, Father, it's covered. Amen. Amen. But he considers our sin. You better be careful. I'm going to get to it in a little bit. Folks, look at me. The devil knows our weak points. I'll get to it in a minute. I believe he considers our stubbornness. And by stubbornness, I did it for alliteration's sake, but I mean it this way, in what ways we're going to hinder his will. And the devil has a will. The Bible says so. That there are many people held captive at his will. The devil has a will for everybody's life. And you know what? I believe he considers those who are going to be stubborn to that, who are going to stand in the way of what he wants. That's, again, why Paul said there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, because Satan knew Paul was hindering his work. Satan knew that Paul was hindering his work, so he sent a messenger of Satan to try to trip up Paul and to hinder Paul and to get Paul maybe whatever the weakness may be or the affliction may have been. But I don't care what that affliction is, Paul said it best, God's grace is sufficient. You don't have to fall and give up. What I mean by this part in this message right here tonight is, look at me. God sees your life. The devil sees your life. And the devil is going to hit those who are trying to take a stand against him. I'll say it to a church. Because at a Baptist temple, I believe with all my heart, stands for the truth of God's Word. I choose to be a member of this church because of its stand on the Word of God. I know I'm the pastor, but I choose to be here because it stand on the Word of God. There are some good churches out there. There's not as many as there should be. But when you got a church trying to stand for what's right, you can mark my words. Devil takes notice. He's going to try to disrupt things around here. Everybody look at me dead in the eye. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to be scary. I'm trying to be honest and biblical here. The devil wants to destroy our church. Take a church that holds a high standard. This is a military strategy all the way back in the old days. In a war, if the standard bearer falls, victory can easily be attained. So when you had armies marching in, you always had someone carrying the banner, the standard. And they'd aim for that guy. That's why, by the way, someone was always appointed. If that man falls, somebody else pick it up and keep going. God forbid, but if I, Brother Slee, or Brother Carr, or any of us men do fall, you pick up the banner and you keep going. Your faith is not rested upon a person. Your faith is rested upon Jesus Christ and His Word. And God forbid it happen. But this church needs to keep going no matter what. But the devil is going to hit those. That's why every pastor at this church has a target on their back. Every missionary sent out of this church has a target on their back. Every Sunday school teacher has a target on their back. Every bus worker has a target on their back. Every trustee has a target on their back. Every choir member has a target on their back. Every piano player has a target on their back. Every usher has a target on their back. Every father has a target on their back. Every mother has a target on their back. You know why? Because the devil's going to look at those who are taking a stand and are being the leaders, and he wants to see a fall. The devil takes notice. The devil's considering he's going to take notice of these things. One person asked Charles Spurgeon one time, another pastor said this, why is the devil always hitting us pastors? And I like Spurgeon's quote, what he said back. He said this, birds will always peck at the ripest fruit. If you're trying to do something for God, the devil's going to fight you. If we as a church are going to do something for God, the devil's going to fight it. So church, don't bear gossip. Amen. If you ever hear it, you tell them to be quiet and take them to the person you're trying to talk about and end it right there. Amen. So church, you don't bear division. I don't know of any gossip and any division. I don't know of any problems about the state. But I'm telling you this, as long as you take a stand, the devil's going to try. He's going to try. You don't bear false teaching. You don't bear a critical spirit. We have to fight against these things. When you see a brother hurting in the church, help him. When you see a brother sinning in the church, go to help him restore him. Amen. We've got to be there because the devil's considering. We got to be on guard. If you're a tither, you got a target on your back. If you're a prayer warrior, you got a target on your back. If you've been faithful for 35 years, you know the devil's got a target on your back. If the devil can have an example or a leader or a testimony fall, by the way, we all know this, it's happening everywhere. About 2 months ago, I guess, broke my heart. A man that I knew to preach from this pulpit less than 2 years ago fell into gross sin. Now, we can go all the reasons why and what happened, but I'll tell you why Satan considers. It's happened to pastors. You pick up a newspaper, you read about it. It's happened near us. And what I'm saying is this, you better take heed, you and me, lest we fall. Because Satan considers us. He considers, I believe, in this point too, those who have a lot of potential. So what do you mean? Those being raised and reared in a godly home, our children. He's going to try to get them. You hear me? He's going to try to get them. When God looks, I can pick a whole lot of families. I hate just picking any for illustration. God sees my three kids. He's going to try to get them. God sees you, Ricky, and the potential you've got and the home you were reared in, he's going to try to get you. He's going to try to get you to fall. But you, Daniel, the devil loves to see you fall. But you, Ezra, devil love it. You got a lot of knowledge. You take you two young men, cars, children, I could go all across this room. You were reared in a godly home. You were reared in a home. You were reared in ministry. You were reared. You have so much knowledge of truth. That's why the devil's going to try to get you. That's true, preacher. Don't lay down and let him. Don't lay down. It was seen point. Mother Morganson went to a Christian school pretty much all your life, didn't you? Don't quit. I can go by so many of you. You have all the potential in the world. You got so much head knowledge, you can quote the books of the Bible backwards. But it better be more than the head knowledge. You better put it into practice. Because Satan sees a lot of potential there. He sees Brother Mark's got his two arms around his two boys. The devil sees a lot of potential in those two boys. So Mark has an obligation to God to guard his sons. To rear for the Lord. You got a row full of young girls, Brother Doug. Protect them. Because the devil sees the potential. Ryan. Jesse, Grandma. He's raised you. You better believe. Jesse's a fine young lady. The devil loved to destroy her life. That's why, folks, we need to pray for our young people. We need to help our young people. We need to teach our young people. We need to guard our young people. And young people, you've been given a lot. It's time to man up. It's time you young ladies stood for what's right. Because Satan's considering you. He considers our standing. And I believe this too. He considers our spoiling. I believe he considers ways in which he can destroy our life. Taking our talents, our testimony. Let me tell you, and I got to go on and close this message. Let me tell you how to avoid this. Stay close to God. I know I've been a father now for about 12 years, a little less. But I know this. When I'm out with my kids and the big dog starts barking, they don't run away from Daddy. They run to Daddy. And Satan's a roaring lion, and I know he's scary, but don't run away from God. Run to him. Run to him. I believe Satan considers ways that he considers us, and let me give you this, ways that he challenges us. And I'll throw these at you, and we'll pray. Again, he doesn't know all things, but he does know mankind. And I believe he considers our weak spots. I believe he looks at us. He knows our weak spots. You hear me? He knows them. He's watched us. Or his messengers have. They know our weak spots. Some people are experts at certain things. I praise the Lord and I give him the honor and the glory and the praise. That God worked things out. My parents were able to get a home near us. Right down the road, and God did some amazing things in working that out. But they're there. It amazed me when I walked through the house. I don't know much about that stuff. I was like, looks good to me. But then someone like my uncle would walk through the house and he'd be able to see this. People don't know what they're doing. Be able to see a lot of things. Sometimes we look at ourselves spiritually and think, oh, I'm okay. And the devil, who's an expert, what he knows, when he knows what he's doing, he goes, oh, no. He sees these weak points in our life. We need to be aware of them. Every great general in ages past, what's made him a great general and a leader is this: they studied their enemy. They knew their weak points. And you look at me eyeball to eyeball tonight. Devil knows our weak points. If you got a problem with lust, he knows how to hit you. You got a problem, I mean this on my heart. Even being around godly people. You say, we go through all these things. You got a problem with lust, he'll have somebody immodest be near you. You got a problem with listening to wrong stuff, you'll end up in a car with somebody that does. Follow me? Devil knows exactly how to hit you. You got a problem with anger? Someone's going to do something mean to you tonight. You got a problem with gossip? You're going to hear a story tonight. You got a problem with being lazy? You got a problem with feeling loneliness and no one likes you? Kind of, that's a problem in your life? Oh, devil, make sure no one shakes your hand tonight. Hear me? He knows our weak points. We've got to be on guard. Say, remember with Job, what's the one thing we saw about Job that really is pointed out in chapter 1? That when it came to his children, he went out and made a special effort to spend time in those days praying and fasting and making a sacrifice for his children. He had a great love for them. You better believe me, the devil knew it. And he hit him. The devil knows your weak points. The devil knows men who have a problem with their temper. Something's going to happen. The devil knows. He knows your weak points, and listen to me, he knows your weak states. He knows when we're sick. And folks, when you're physically sick, you better be on guard. I think it's one of the reasons why the Bible commands when folks are sick to call for the elders to pray for them. You say, well, for healing. Yeah, absolutely, but you better pray for protection on them too. Because it's easy to get discouraged when you're sick. It's easy to get critical when you don't feel good. It's easy to let these false things and false thoughts get in your mind when you're not feeling good. That's why, look at me, church. When you know a brother or sister Christ is ill, write them a card. Give them a phone call. Stop by the house. Let them know you love them. It's important. It's important to do these things. When you're sick, when you're lonely, when you're hurting, when something as bad has happened and maybe in your life, maybe a financial problem, the devil knows how to hit you. He takes notice of our states that we're in. But let me give you this, and I promise I'm done. I'll tell you the ways the Savior comforts me in this passage of Scripture. Jot these three things down if you would. There's nothing that Satan could do without God's limitations. Amen. There is nothing Satan could do to Job without God's limitations. God told Satan how far he could go. And listen to me, God won't allow Satan to go farther than us than what we can handle either. Number two, God sustained Job through the trial. Isn't that great? I know Job went through a lot. And God forbid it happened to any of us. But Job ended up on the other side more blessed than when he started. And through it all, God took care of him. And no matter what you're going through, like Paul said, his grace is sufficient. God will sustain you. And number three, this is the most important part, listen. Job is now a testimony to all saints for thousands of years. And Satan may be considering you. You stand strong. Because look at me, Sunday school teacher, father, mother. Look at me, pastor. Look at me, deacon. Look at me, choir member, music minister. Everybody look at me. People are watching. People are watching. Don't quit. Because it may be you getting through it is what lays the foundation for the next person to get through it. just like with Job. Father, I pray you take this invitation. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just speak to our hearts.